Amen. Praise God. Whee. That first song we sang, what was that little chorus? What was the phrase that it started with? Open up the way. Do you remember that chorus? Yeah, all you done in the chorus. What's that? It's, because you live and you died. All right, here's a story. You know, my little ones were raised right in the middle of worship and praise and all of that. And my youngest, who's turning 16 this week, hard to believe, he is turning 16. He was 3 years old when my daughter, there is a six-year difference between them. So she was 9 years old having a pool party. We had a karaoke machine out by the pool. We were playing some music, and Sam, 3 years old, wandered over, found the microphone, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again on high. And that's the only thing he knew. He would sing that whole chorus, and everybody was just like, you know, looking at him, and he had that microphone, and he was singing it with all his heart, and he looked around, he saw everybody was looking at him, and he turned over to his dad, and he said, "Turn it up." He had a captive audience. I kept trying to think about what song he was singing that. And when it came, it's like, oh my goodness, brought it back. Sam, my youngest, I think he has been with me, traveling with me more than my other two, and always has had a very sensitive heart for the Lord. And yet we're not in that place in worship for him to really feel the moving of the Spirit that we experienced before. And, you know, it's kind of hard for me not to see him in that flow, because I think of all times right now, this is a real critical time in his life for that. So I just pray the Lord's going to do something. He's going to do something. But boy, I tell you, those are great songs. Oh my goodness. And the healing rain, you can just soak it in, soak it in. Woo! God is good. God is good. All the time, that's right. Well, we're going to cover two Beatitudes this afternoon and save, we'll do three tomorrow. So we'll do the fourth and fifth, then we'll do the sixth, seventh, eighth tomorrow at church. So let's look at the next Beatitude. We just had a good meal, right? The fourth Beatitude, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. Amen. Isn't that the truth? And then we see, this is, that was the message. And then here we read, this is the flower for this beatitude. It's the cactus flower. And God created cacti to be able to survive months or longer without water, unlike humans, who can only go for a few days. We not only need daily nourishment for our bodies, but also for our souls. We will only be satisfied when we seek God daily for our guidance. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now let's look at what that means. You know, hunger and thirst are expressive of very strong desires. And these are two things that the people of ancient East knew very well and still do today, unfortunately. And we understand in the Western world only through pictures of what this kind of hunger and thirst looks like. But the question is, what does it mean to have a starving spirit and a real hungry and starvation of soul? That's what we want to talk about. I like my friend Smith Wigglesworth. Yeah, and he said, "To hunger and thirst after righteousness is when nothing in the world can fascinate us so much as being near God." Hunger and starvation looks like this. It's a starving spirit and a parched soul that craves for righteousness. And the true believer is starved and parched for all righteousness. It's not wanting just a little something to eat, just a little something to drink, like a little snack or a pick-me-up meal. But the Beatitudes here means a hunger and thirst. I want the whole enchilada, you know. I want the whole thing, the entire meal, the drink. Give me all you got. So to be full, you must want it that much. And some, you know, while we're sitting here full, we may not be thinking about that hunger. But if I had said this at 11:45, we would have thought a little differently about it. We find, you know, who is blessed. You know, people, some people just want bits and pieces. They want just enough to make them comfortable. But the person who is blessed is the one who hungers and thirsts to be righteous and to do righteousness. To do righteousness is not enough. To be righteous is not enough. Both are essential in order to be blessed. It's that, you remember James says, show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by what I do. I'll show you by my action. Faith proves itself in action. Now, there are those who stress being righteous, and they neglect doing righteousness. And this leads to two eras. Let's look at the first one, the era of false security. Believing alone is not enough, because it causes a person to stress or emphasize that they are saved and acceptable to God because they have believed in Jesus Christ. But they neglect doing good. They don't live as they should, obeying God and serving humanity. And you know, think about the parable of the sower and the seed falling on different kinds of soil. You remember the one that fell on the shallow and it sprouted quickly. It was like, yoo-hoo, hallelujah, woo. And then there's no staying power. So you've got to look at, we're really talking about staying power, just staying steadfast, planted, nourishment every day. You and I are not going to be whole and well unless we receive daily nourishment from the Word. The second era is of loose living. What I do doesn't matter. So this kind of mentality allows a person to go out and do whatever they desire. They feel secure and comfortable in their faith in Christ. They know that wrong behavior may affect their fellowship with God and with other people, but they think that their behavior does not affect their salvation and acceptance with God. But this is a false righteousness, because righteousness in the Bible means being righteous and doing righteousness. So the Bible knows nothing about being righteous without living righteously. All the more reason why we really need good, solid biblical teaching. We really have to teach. It's the balance. It's the balance of it all. If you just get a piece and you're off and running, but you don't come back and get the other piece, then you feel off kilter. There's always that question in the back of your mind because you don't have the balance of things. Balance really gives you a sense of confidence and peace inside. But if you're just hung up on one side but you haven't got the other, the scales have really tilted. All right, now let's look at those who stress doing righteousness and they neglect being righteous. So this leads again to two serious eras. And the first is the era of self-righteousness and legalism. So this causes a person to stress that they're saved and acceptable to God because they do good and they feel good about it. They work, they behave morally, they keep certain rules and regulations, they do things that Christians do and obey the main laws of God, but they neglect the basic law, the law of love and acceptance. That God loves and accepts them is not because they do good, but because they love and trust the righteousness of Christ. And then the second era is the era of being judgmental and censorious. So a person who stresses that they are righteous, acceptable to God because they keep certain laws, often judge and censor others. Like, I'm better than you because I do this and you don't. That's that comparison. Remember, we don't do comparison. Not a good thing. They feel that rules and regulations can be kept because they keep them. If I can do it, you should do it. So anyone who fails to do them, they judge and they censor and they criticize. So righteousness in the Bible is both being and doing. Being righteous and doing righteousness. So the Bible knows nothing of being acceptable to God without being made righteous in Christ. So this is a really good good slide here. Christ does not say, blessed are the righteous. For there's none righteous, no, not one. That ship has sailed. We have blown it, okay? So we've already missed the mark, and we are imperfect. But God takes a person's hunger and thirst for righteousness. And here it says, we have but one hope that God will love us so much that he will somehow count us righteous. That's exactly what he does. He loves us that much. So we find that God takes it and counts it. So it's not about you're not blessed because you're righteous. You're blessed because you hunger and thirst for it.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
God is so gracious toward us. If you lost your appetite, you'd know something was wrong in your body. And you'd say, I don't even want to eat. And you don't eat, you lose weight. You lose weight, and then eventually you get malnourished, and you get sick, and you could die. If we could just be that attentive to our souls, to our spirit, and know what's wrong with my appetite, what's wrong. And sometimes, you know, and that might be why some people are not in church, because they're not hungry right now. Their appetite isn't there. And somehow God, I think through the Holy Spirit, in our prayers for those who are not present, God can stir their hunger and their appetite and make them long for and desire God again and all that God has for them. So part of what we can do is pray for the appetites of those who are not hungry or thirsty right now. Righteousness is the only thing that will satisfy. There's nothing anywhere on this earth that can meet our deep need for life, permanent life and life eternal. Only God can fill that empty place, that deep need for eternal life. And so God fills us with both abundant life and eternal life. Now, you know, just this big Christian jargon word, righteousness. You remember, think about just right standing with God. Right standing with God, because God made us with a hole in our heart that can only be filled by him. And so we keep looking and searching and longing and hunting and pecking and doing everything. But then when it comes, we're satisfied. So I really like this slide. This was cool. So if someone says you're full of it, you can say, yes, I am. You want to know what I'm full of? let me tell you what I'm full of. I'm full of goodness. Filled with all the knowledge of God. I'm filled to the measure of the fullness of God. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the fruit of righteousness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness,
self-control.
Against such there is no law. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the joy and the Holy Spirit. So it's really exciting to know that God counts our hunger and then fills us to be satisfied. Here's a song I want us to sing. And if you studied the tabernacle, you know the process. The beauty of studying a physical structure that God created, the tabernacle, because he wanted to show them how we are to approach God. And so this is the way, there's a new way that we enter into now. And so this song is about that. Powerful. You know, I think about, I always like that scene in the Nativity when Zechariah, the high priest, gets to go in for his once-in-a-lifetime experience to offer the sacrifices before God, and that's when the angel appears and tells him that his wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a child. And he was taken back that he heard a voice while he was in there offering his prayers. And then God tells him they're going to have a son, and he doesn't believe it. And then he's struck dumb, and he comes out. And his wife knew exactly something had happened. How powerful. And then the other thing about the Holy of Holies is when Jesus died on the cross, and the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, which means only God could have opened up the way to into God's presence. You know, how very powerful. We hunger and thirst, and it's available for us. Hallelujah. All right. The fifth beatitude You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves being cared for. Out of the Message. Our Lord Jesus did not speak haphazardly as he gave us the Beatitudes. Of course, there was a method to the madness. There was a plan and a reason why each one was given in its particular order. And so the first four Beatitudes discuss the attitude of those in the kingdom of God, poor in spirit and mourn and are meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But this beatitude talks about our actions. So we got the being part. Now we get into the doing part, aren't we? Hallelujah. All right, so let's look at the scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And this is the poppy. Poppies have delicate little petals and must be handled with extra care. The flower lasts for only a short time after blooming. And so we recognize our own weaknesses and need for God. And so then we accept God's forgiveness. Then that allows us to accept other people's weaknesses and show them compassion. So really it is about, you can hardly give to others what you haven't experienced for yourself.
Amen.
So if you experience forgiveness and mercy when you least deserved it, then you know what it's like and when other people need that same thing. The natural progression of the Beatitudes, the first four, deal entirely with inner principles of the heart and mind, and they're concerned with the way we see ourselves before God. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. Look at that. There's a king in the mirror. Hi-ya. Isn't that cool? Do you see the chess? If you're not a chess player, you might miss that. But the little, what is that, the pawn? The pawn sees himself as a king. All right. So that's how we have to learn to see ourselves as God sees us. So the natural progression of the Beatitudes, the last four Beatitudes, are outward manifestation of the attitudes of 1 through 4. So those who are in poverty of spirit recognize their need of mercy, so they're led to show mercy to others. Those who mourn over their sin are led to purity of heart. Those who are meek always seek to make peace. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are never unwilling to pay the price of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So act in such a manner that you are living proof of a loving God. Isn't that a precious little picture? Caring for one another. So what is mercy? Mercy is the moral quality of feeling compassion and especially of showing kindness towards someone in need. Mercy is not an emotion, but our response to a human need. That's really the same as compassion. You remember we talked about compassion is just not an emotion, but it's something that compels you to do something about what you see, what you've just witnessed. So I think it's important. Let's talk a little bit about the difference between grace and mercy. What is the difference? Grace is especially associated with people in their sins. And mercy is especially associated with people in their misery. Grace sees the condition. Mercy says, I got to do something about this. Okay, grace looks down on sin as a whole. Mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin and wants to bring relief. So mercy is really an action, isn't it? It's an action. It's a verb. Grace is love when love is undeserved. But mercy is grace in action. It is love reaching out to help those who are helpless and who need salvation. That puts feet to it, doesn't it? Mercy has feet. So let's look at how is mercy lived out. Well, first, we forgive others because we see people who have been blinded by Satan, the god of this age. You've got to stop having a knee-jerk reaction to people who don't have a clue how they are being taken captive by the enemy. We have got to be the bigger, the bigger one, to step back, not have a knee-jerk reaction, not just be a patootie. As I'd say to my kids, don't be a patootie. And we have to stop and think, have they been blindsided? Has the enemy really pulled the wool over their eyes? And then the second thing is our attitude toward others has changed, for now we have genuine sorrows for our own sins and extend mercy toward those who sin against us. So we know what it's like to have done wrong and need to be forgiven. So we have to really think about putting, you know, you don't judge another person till you walk in their shoes. And so you have been forgiven makes it a little easier to forgive others. And see, we forgive because we have been forgiven. So this beatitude echoes the words of the prophet Micah. I think the scripture says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the beatitude, that they're echoing those words of the prophet. So the result of mercy is there is a new creation formed within us, and a tree is known by its fruit. So a person who has shown mercy, God has been doing a new work in them to not respond with the flesh, but to respond in the spirit, to know that suddenly I'm seeing a situation through the eyes of Jesus, not my humanness, not my flesh. Remember, he saw the crowds. And there's always something that will move us. In Houston, Texas, we have a lot of homeless people. And the city is really working hard and steadily to try and address the situation. And probably, as you know, and probably what's available even in Salt Lake City, there are services, there are organizations, there are facilities, there are places that serve meal. There are ways that you can be cared for. And so the city has literally put up billboards and signs, because we have panhandlers on every corner. Every time you stop, somebody's got a sign. And I mean, they really get creative with those signs. You know, they really do. I mean, they got the VA stuff on, and they've got the sign, I'm a veteran and I'm hungry. The mayor keeps coming on the news and saying, do not give to the panhandlers. We need to take care of our homeless, and we have everything available for them. They need to access it. Of course, we do know that there is some people don't want to get off the streets, other people do. There's a whole lot to deal with, but every time you come to a stop and you see and you go, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And yet you read the sign, do not give to panhandlers. That becomes a quandary, doesn't it? I mean, it really is all about what does God say to do. But I have a friend who has a friend who for the longest time, he was a former Marine, and he came back and he was PTSD to the max, just could not function. And he would, my friend offered him a place to stay, but he'd get up every morning and he'd managed to get to this one cross street, and he'd panhandle all day and get enough to eat on and then come back. And he did this every day. And finally, my friend introduced him to someone who got him into their church. And then he found a job and became, you know, landscaping, and just started doing yards at this one complex and began. So, I mean, there are processes and things we put in place. But it's hard. It's hard. And I think you just have to follow your heart and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, what you do in those situations. It's very tough. All right. The psalmist reminds us he does not treat us as our sins deserve. Now, if you've got your Bible, let's look at Psalm 103. I call this the benefit package. This really is God's benefit package to us. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So here's the benefit package. He said, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, buys it back so you don't go to destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. You know, there's power of life and death in your tongue.
Amen.
So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known, I really love this, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So the children of Israel just saw what God would do, but Moses knew his ways. When you know somebody really intimately, you know their ways. You know their character. You know their behavior. You know their heart. You know what they're going to do. Moses knew God's ways. But the children, remember when they came up to the mountain? Moses had, God directed them to come up to the mountain, and it was lightning, thunder, and they were like scared. I mean, there were probably lots of accidents that happened that morning at the foot of the mountain. But they were so afraid, they said, whoa, Moses, you go talk to God and then tell us what he says, and we'll do what he says. But we don't want to talk to God. That's too scary. That's too scary. And then it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And it goes on and on. It's just the most wonderful psalm to read. But you need to know this is your benefit package. You got the whole enchilada right here. Psalm 103. So God never treats us as our sins deserve. Thank you, Jesus, very much. Hallelujah. Do I get an amen? Amen. All right, let's look at another couple of illustrations in the Bible about mercy. Mercy is a two-way street. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Y'all remember that? Let's look at Luke 16:19-31. All right. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Every day that man was at his doorstep, reminding him, I need your help. Can you just feed me? And it said he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came over and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Isn't that beautiful? The rich man also died and was buried. Where were the angels? And being in torments in Hades, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, the rich man said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. In other words, I don't want the rest of my family to follow me here. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." That's really powerful. God knows, you know, the beautiful thing, because I know my God. And God gives every single human being every opportunity to say yes.
Amen.
Every opportunity to say yes. This rich man had every opportunity. He made his decision. And he wanted now to have it reversed. Isn't that the way it is? That is the way it's going to be, unfortunately. I think of the two witnesses in the street at the end of time, you know, who come back. They're shot dead and they come back to life. Woo! God just knows. So our time to be merciful and compassionate is now. It's right now. And then there's another one about this mercy being a two-way street is Matthew 18, and this is 21. Let's see, 18, 21. You remember, I'll just summarize this one, because you remember the man came to this landowner and he owed him so much money that he was going to take him and his wife and his children, and they were just going to be his slaves forever. Oh, please, please, please have mercy, have mercy. And he must have really known how to beg. And so the man had compassion on him and he forgave all of his debts. So what did this little dude do? He went out and he grabbed somebody by the collar who owed him 50 cents in change, and he was about to throw him into prison, and all the word got out. Whoa. Suddenly this dude got right back and his forgiveness was canceled and he was taken captive again. You know, you've heard, and we've said this a whole lot in Houston, Texas, the pay it forward. Mm-hmm. Y'all familiar with that? And I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me in the Chick-fil-A line one day, going through Chick-fil-A in the drive-thru, and I got up to pay, and they said, "No, the person in front of you paid." Mm-hmm. And I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "So what's the person's bill behind me? Can I pay theirs?" So I paid theirs. So we just keep going. You know, the chain just goes on. And I think this was this man's opportunity to pay it forward. He had been forgiven a huge amount, and all he had to do was go forgive somebody 50 cents. Did he do it? No. So then his whole debt came back on him again. So God always gives back to us when we give and forgive others, and we are merciful to others. I love that pay it forward. That is just really huge, huge. Now let's look at mercy begins with a proper respect for people. You see how the world does it on the left. People rank by skill. We honor all kinds of first, second, third place and all those different things. There's always a competition in the world. But in God's eyes, a belief in human dignity and the value of the individual put everybody in the same ranking. Everybody's a number one. Everybody's a number one. I love that. You know, it involves understanding how it feels to live in someone else's world and what it's like to sit there surrounded by hungry, dying people with the gnawing sensation in an empty stomach. Imagining how it feels to watch others die, wondering when it will be my turn. And seeing people through God's eyes, who values each individual so much as if he sent his own son to die for our sake. That's exactly what he did. We are not to be blinded by the cloudy cataracts of our own prejudices. Isn't that a good statement?
Yeah.
Seeing the world through other people's eyes, the eyes of those who suffer, who are weak, who are vulnerable, the poor, the sick, the inarticulate, seeing, thinking, and feeling as they do. It means trying to understand what it means to be a single parent, a widow, unemployed with family responsibilities and little prospect of work, leaving school with little hope for the future, an addict or a refugee. Ooh, there's so much when you watch the news that jerks your chain. Woo! Hats off to those who find feet to take action. And there are people who are doing it the right way. They're doing it peacefully. and showing mercy and grace and love and compassion. But it is all about respect for human dignity. So we really want to ask ourselves some questions. Am I merciful towards the needy? Am I compassionate toward the oppressed? What's my attitude toward those who have backslidden more than once, twice, three times? Am I at all concerned about those who have fallen off the wagon? What's my attitude toward those who lack many of my privileges? Am I calloused, impatient, hard-hearted, and indifferent? I teach a course online in the Acts, what do we call it now? The Acts Bible School, I think. Ordering Your Private World, and it's about learning to take your Sabbath. And your Sabbath is not necessarily Sunday when you go to church, because if you are a servant of God and you're here to serve, you're working all Sunday. You work, Pastor, on Sunday. You work. That's not your Sabbath. Your Sabbath is when you take a day to just go chill. And it's a day when we go and we sit down before God and we ask God, am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to do? Am I in step with your plans and purposes for my life? Does anything need to be changed? It's where you really take census about everything. You know, we say, this is most important to me. You know, you write a list of what's most important. You write a list of what you spend your time doing. You write a list of where your resources are spent. And do these three lists match up? And if they don't, you're in conflict with yourself. And so the thing we do on our Sabbath is we come and try to assess, am I in conflict within because things are not together where I want them to be, or am I flowing in that plan that God has for my life? So it's good to ask ourselves questions. That's how we can find the answers. This is really cute. I love this slide. Help people even when you know they can't help you back. Is that so cute? Is that so cute? Every believer can become merciful. Share your food with the hungry. Provide the poor with shelter. You know, I think about, I was absolutely, incredibly blown away during our Hurricane Harvey. I was at home, and they said, do not go out. Roadways blocked, flooded, closed. I couldn't get where I needed to be to work that day anyway. But I sat there and I watched, and I mean, just tears. Unbelievable response. You know, the Cajun army came from Louisiana with their boats. People were taking their jet skis out. They were doing everything they can to help one another. I think this disaster did an amazing thing for our city. I mean, it destroyed humongous number of people's lives. But it also showed us what we're made of. Woo! It was so amazing. And I remember there was a scene of, there was a truck driver on the freeway, and the water had risen so far above his, it was up over his cab. I mean, over the hood, and it was coming into his cab, and he was sitting on a frontage road with the water rising, and there happened to be a reporter on the freeway who happened to turn, saw the man, reported it on the news, and before we knew it, that man had climbed onto the roof of his cab. A helicopter had swung. Yeah, they dropped down the thing and snatched him off. And then they did a beautiful job with follow-through. And so later, they followed this man. He was from Beaumont, Texas. And so they followed him and got an interview with him and his wife. And he just came back. He said, I've got to hug this woman who saw me and called for help and saved my life. I mean, the stories just go on and on and on. But I think when there's tragedy, you really see what people are made of. And it astounded me to see the generosity in the hearts. One of our largest furniture store man, Mattress Mac is his name, and he's been around for years and years, a thriving business. And he just opened up his entire furniture stores and let people come and find a place to sleep and stay. All over. Yes. All of his stores open. You'd come and sleep and stay. And then Lakewood, I think they were really caught unaware. But at first they were flooded where they couldn't even get into their church. Then when the waters passed, they opened their church, got all their people together, and opened that up. I mean, there was so many places. But when we can, we do what God says, just do what you can. Don't stop because you get overwhelmed. One little thing may be all you're supposed to do. Clothe the naked. Encourage and comfort the broken and grieving soul. Pity the afflicted. Bear the burdens of others. Support the weak. You know, even now, next weekend is the anniversary of the hurricane, and so they're doing follow-up stories of what's happened with various people. So it's very, very powerful.
Pastor Janet?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I didn't do the best I could, but I did better as I look back. And I remember times giving her such grace and mercy when I could have not.
You could have taken her to the cleaners, in other words. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Not that she didn't do a good job herself, but when people don't know God, and part of this is hindsight, to be really honest, because it was miserable. It was miserable. Bless Heather's heart for just being there and listening. But it's way to plant seeds. You know, I saw her during training, and just ornery and feisty and ugly as all get out, and she sold a good co-worker friend of mine within minutes of us all being together. She just threw my co-worker under the bus, but put a show on for the parents of our special education parents. We get how to meet and greet, and I just look at her and I'm just like, how can one individual be so incredibly mean and honoring and all about themselves? But yet I know that the seeds that were planted, that God is going to harvest one day. It's going to be one day. So when it says help people even when you know they can't help you back, it's in all situations. It's not just, you know, giving money to somebody at the freeway entrance or exit. Or whatnot like that. It's given mercy and grace whereas a human, when somebody's treating you like that, when somebody's treating you like the junk on their shoe, and you know they are, and they've got the power to do it, turning around and saying, Satan, I'm not going to let you do this. I'm not going to let you fill the holes with your seeds of anger and resentment, and I'm going to get you back. I'm going to turn around and fill the holes of her heart that need your love. And I didn't do it all the time. I'll be the first to tell you I did not do it all the time, and I did not pray for her like I should have and like God told me to. I think we're about equal. Half the time I listened, half the time I didn't. I'll be straight up honest, but she's no longer my boss, but I will be in contact with her a lot. But I know that I can do better, and I will do better. And I know that I'll go out of my way to show that love to her. I don't deserve the love God gave me, gave it. So I get to give that love in a really hard place.
Well, and remember, she could be blinded by the world, by Satan, and she just maybe has never experienced grace and mercy in her life. Maybe, and so until you are in a needy place to receive, so maybe God has you there because you're still to keep praying. She's a hard nut to crack, but you know, look at Saul, who became Paul. He was after to kill every Christian with a vengeance.
Yes.
He was blinded,
yes.
And his eyes were opened. So her eyes will be opened, and you just declare that to be so by prayer.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you for sharing that. All right, let's look at the results of being merciful. And I couldn't help but pull up Mother Teresa, you know. You have her on the counter, yes, yes.
That's,
yes, yes, isn't that good? Oh my, ooh, she is quite an incredible person. A result of being merciful is a person is given the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins. So a person who is merciful does good to their own soul. It gives you peace when you've been merciful. A person is paid back what they give by God. Okay? A person behaves like God himself. You become, you know, God says, that's my kid. Look what they're doing. Makes me proud. A person is blessed. A person is assured of finding mercy on that day. Just when you need it, it's there. And a person shall inherit the kingdom of God forever. You know, you can't get any better than that. You can't get any better than that. Does anybody have a mercy story to share? Well, I think we might close for today. Do you all have a song you want to sing? What is the one we're singing today? Oh, the Beatitude song. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Should we sing that first and then I'll close us in prayer? And we're going to start with the sixth Beatitude in the morning. Hallelujah. Well, God, we're so thankful and just so grateful in our hearts for you sharing your word with us and promising us these blessings. You have transformed us and made us your children. And you continue to work in us. You promise that you will never back away, that you will continue to work in us that which will cause us to be more like you, that we are your kids, we are your children. And may we reflect always the heart and mind and love of Christ. And we thank you, God, for just causing us to be aware, shaking and rattling and stirring our hunger and our thirst, and putting wings on our shoulders and roller skates on our feet, that we might spring into action, not only to be righteous, but to do righteousness. Let us find that balance that we might truly serve you with peace in our hearts. And we declare this to be so in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.